Right now, currently, Facebook has 900 million users. By the end of the year 2012, it is expected to have at least 1 billion active users in the world. Twitter currently has 250 million active users, about 500 million total members. And they're on track to have, they're on track to have 250 million by the end of this year. In the first quarter of this year, the first few months of this year alone, Apple sold 35.1 million iPhones. Anybody got an iPhone here? What about Droids? Alright, the iPhones have. I have an iPhone, so I use iPhones, but I don't mind Droids either. I still fellowship with you. obviously, we are living in a different world than what our parents lived in. And I'm going to categorize myself in your age group, because I'm not that much older than most of you in here. And so we live in a different world. We live in a world that is characterized by social networking, by text messaging, by smartphones, by tablets. And all of these things really kind of mold our culture nowadays. It helps to drive our ways of communicating with each other. It evolves, in a sense, the way that we have relationships with each other. And so as Christians, we have to discover how to be holy with these new trends in society, right? That every Christian has different battles that they have to face within their generation. And you're going to use a lot. Who has a Facebook account in here? All right, the majority of us do. Anybody have a Twitter account? All right. So most of us have these things. We deal with these different tools. What we need to do is learn how to elevate Christ and glorify God in these avenues, right? That's what Brother Mike has been talking about pursuing holiness within our lives. And if you were in my class this last class period, we talked about that a little bit. In Matthew 28, in verse 18, Christ comes and he says that he has how much authority in heaven and on earth?
All
authority. So if Christ comes and says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth, that means that he has all authority in every aspect of my life, right? That means that when I'm on Facebook, Christ has authority there. When I'm on Twitter, Christ has authority there. When I'm sending a text message or making a call or on my iPad, Christ has authority in these things in the sense that he is the focal point of everything that I do. And so whatever I do must be in submission to him and in pursuit of holiness. Now, while our parents and our grandparents might not be hip, although my grandmother does use an iPhone, very proud of her, I would not say that the same is true about Satan. I think that if Satan was a human, I think he would wear the latest fads in clothing. I think that he would have the newest technology. I think he would have the iPhone 4S and the new iPad. I think that if Satan was a human, I think he would download all of the new music, the hottest hits. He'd probably go see the biggest blockbuster movies out there, and even the ones that aren't popular. And the sad thing is that some of us would hang out with him because we don't see anything different in what he's doing and what we're doing. There is an idea in the minds of young people, and this is something I struggle with as well, that Christianity stops when it comes to the things we enjoy. That I don't have to glorify God in what I search on the internet. That God doesn't have a place on my Facebook. And so what we do is we allow Satan to have that territory. And he takes over it willingly. And so as we've been talking about, Mike, and I mentioned this in the last class, one of the things that Mike talks about with holiness is he says that holiness is what? It means that as a people we are separated, right? There should be something different about us. And I think that's the same with what we're talking about this afternoon. The reality of the situation is that although times have changed, Satan has changed with the times. Do we recognize that? Satan is not trying to use the same tools that he used 100 years ago to get people to sin. Satan, he makes a good transition with the times. And he learns how to tempt us and to lure us away from God, as Sean was talking about last night. And we live in a technologically driven age. That's just the matter of it. And since this is part of our lives as Christians, we have to understand how to properly deal with these realities in a way that glorifies God and, as mentioned before, helps us in our pursuit of holiness. So let's begin. Let's talk about some cyber sin. How to recognize sinful technology. Anyone in here ever eaten rattlesnake? There's some of you. Have you eaten rattlesnake, John? I knew you probably did, Zach. And Tristan? Alright. Or maybe because of the mousetraps. Right. You ever eaten rattlesnake? Nobody ever eaten rattlesnake? See, in my family, my dad and I, we would kill rattlesnakes, and we would eat the snake. We would invite people over to our house, and my father, in order to be humorous, would coil the rattlesnake up on the pit, and that's how he would cook it. And people would come over, and he'd open it up, and all the ladies would scream and run away, and nobody wanted to eat it, right? Well, he would take that same snake and carefully get the meat off the bones, put it on a nice, fancy plate, maybe garnish it a little bit. He'd bring people over, wouldn't tell them what it was, and they'd eat it. Or they would come over, he would make the same dish, and put it on a fancy plate, maybe garnish it up a little bit. He'd tell them what it was, and they would still eat it. Whereas previously before, when they saw it all coiled up on the grill and everything else, they wouldn't have anything to do with it. But just because he changed the form of it and made it look a little bit better, people were willing to consume it. Sin is similar in that aspect. It doesn't always look the same. And sins that you might previously have thought, well, I'll never do that. I would never do that. You know, couple of days later, we're doing the exact same thing that we said we would never do. But because it's changed form a little bit, we're willing to do it. That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22, where he says, abstain from every form of evil. Now, I like this translation better than some that say abstain from every appearance to be evil. Because what have people said in the past? Well, if it appears to be evil, then stay away from it. Well, sometimes some things can appear to be evil when they're actually good, if we study into it a little bit more. What Paul is talking about is abstain from evil no matter what form it takes. Paul says sin transforms. It turns into different things. He would say that Satan can make himself look like an angel of light, and you want to grow closer to him. And so he says, whatever form this sin might take, abstain from it. Run away from it. Young men, most of you in here, I would say all of you in here, know that watching pornography is wrong. It's sinful. And so you would say, well, I know pornography is sinful. That's horrible sin. That's something I try and fight against. Yes, Satan might not bring temptation to you in the form of outright pornography. In fact, what he might do is bring it in the form of Pinterest, or StumbleUpon, or Facebook photos, which we're going to talk about a little bit later. These little innocent-looking apps, which in and of themselves can be useful, have very deceitful and dangerous things within them. In fact, people now are struggling with pornography because of their Pinterest apps and their StumbleUpon apps. And so while as previously I said, I don't have a problem with pornography, all of a sudden Satan changes the form, makes it look a little bit more updated, a little bit more clean, and all of a sudden, as Sean was talking about the other night, that mousetrap snaps and you're caught in this sin. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, where Paul tells them, listen, you need to go and you need to help your brother that has been overtaken in a fault. The idea behind that is that this brother has stumbled upon this sin and he didn't intend to go into this sin, but it caught him before he knew it. And so often, that is what Satan does. He makes sin, he puts sin in these nice little neat packages. Young ladies, you might know for a fact that gossip is wrong. We're going to talk about this in a minute. But you might know for a fact that gossip is wrong, yet you find the subtle temptation to post something on Facebook or send it in a private message. You would never say that to their face. But all of a sudden, Satan changes its form. And it becomes a little bit easier. It becomes a little bit more acceptable. Right? Is it still sin? Yes. But we feel more comfortable with it because now it resembles something that we deal with every day. See, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, it says Satan walks about as a roaring lion. The ESV says he prowls about. As we saw in James 1, 13 through 15 the other night, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, once fully grown, brings forth death. So, we need to learn how to deal with these things and recognize them. What's our first question on our handout?
How is communication changed in our world today?
What is your name? Because you've been really answering my questions in my classes.
Kiana,
that's a pretty name. Nice to meet you, Kiana. Alright, so how has it changed? Give me some examples of maybe some things that were done differently in the past or are now done differently today. What's your name?
Maddie.
Oh, Maddie. I was about to say my daughter's name, Maddie. Maddie's a good name, too. What's that, Maddie?
There weren't cell phones.
Okay. There weren't cell phones in the past, right? They didn't have those things, right? And people have to deal with those things. Well, deal with it. They didn't have it as a tool. Cell phone's a great tool. I use my cell phone all the time, right? But that's one of the things that's changed. That's what we're just talking about change right now, okay? What's your name?
Gavin.
All right, what's up, Gavin?
Instead of like sending a letter, you can send an email.
Right, that's a huge change, right? That's a huge difference in things of the past, whereas you would hand write out a letter. Now we write like two sentences and we're like, man, it hurts. It's so painful. I can't make it through it. That's changed. What else has changed?
There's really no more face-to-face.
Okay.
Everything is, like we were saying, email,
all right.
Texting, everything is done impersonally.
Even Skype, you're not really necessarily face-to-face in the sense. So that's one of the things we talked about. We have relationships with people, but it's changed. Our technology changes those relationships. It has evolved how we deal with people. Okay, what else?
Dictionary has been replaced by spell check.
Spelling's been replaced by spell check. I got the habit of using spell check so much that I really started to notice I couldn't spell that well anymore. So I'm trying to actually spell my words out instead of using the red squiggly line until I get lazy. Alright, what else?
Well, when we talk to our friends really at my age, we never really call each other anymore. We just text.
Right, text messaging, right? I don't call that much. I don't like to talk on the phone. I really don't. I use it a lot for preaching when I need to call people, but I would honestly just prefer to text someone, right? Why do we do that?
It's easier.
We don't have to stay on the phone as long. We're about fast-paced stuff, right? That's what we're about. We don't want to spend Although we spend a ton of time doing useless things, we don't want to spend a lot of time doing useful things at all. So that's how things have changed. What's our second question on the handout? All right. Name some of those advantages that we have with this new communication. What are some advantages to having some of this new technology?
Spread easier.
Communications and news, things of that nature, can be spread easier. You can communicate quicker, maybe, if you need to get in contact with someone. Is that what you were meaning?
Yeah,
all right.
Distances.
Abby?
You can use it to put up like verses.
Okay, you can use your Facebook account. I like to do that. I like to post verses that I like during the day. Tristan?
You can connect with people all over the world.
You can what?
Connect with people all over
the world. You can connect with people, relationships that previously in the past you might not have ever had. You can reach people. What else?
Xbox Live.
Okay. I play some Xbox Live. I guess that's an advantage there. I do use Xbox Live. What else? What else? Okay, those are just some advantages that we have. What's the next question on our handout?
Name some disadvantages of this new way of communicating.
All right, that's really what we're going to be talking about next. And that's some disadvantages of this new technology that we need to recognize, right? Technology often is a tool, right? And tools can either be used in a good sense or they can be used in a bad sense. Right? And that's what technology is for us. We can use it for good things, but we can also use it for evil things. And we need to recognize some of these evils that can come about with this new technology. So let's look at our first topic. And I like to call it to tweet or not to tweet. The danger of cyber slander. I'm not an avid Twitter fan. I have a Twitter account, but I only use it to follow a couple of people, and even then, I don't pay much attention to them. I just do it to keep up with the news. I use my Facebook account more than I do anything. But I think that there are some definite advantages to using Facebook, to using Twitter, maybe Instagram. Some of you have Instagram accounts. There's advantages to using these things, which some we've already talked about. It's a good way, and this is one of the greatest things, it's a really good way for Christians to keep in contact with each other. When you leave Discipleship University, you can still keep in contact with each other, right? You get to see what's going on in each other's lives, maybe post some things that happened at DU. It helps encourage you. I'll give you an example. I posted a sermon. I try and post. We have a Facebook group for our church there in Atlanta and our congregation there, and I post the sermons and the PowerPoint slides on there to let the people know what we're going to be looking at on Sunday. Well, I posted a particular sermon on there one day, and another fellow preacher of mine was preaching in a different congregation that week. And he was talking about how he had received encouragement through a Facebook post. Well, he had received it through what I had posted about my sermon. I'm not saying this to elevate me, but what I'm saying is I had no idea that that was going to encourage him in some way. I didn't put it up to encourage him. I just put it up to help the members be notified about what we were doing. And so you need to recognize that on Facebook you can do things that are going to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. On the flip side of that, you can use it to discourage them without even intending to. That's what we need to recognize. Something that we might not even think is going to discourage someone can really discourage someone, right? All right, now, I think also it's a good way to evangelize. Ungodly friends see your statuses, it could possibly prick their hearts into making some changes or to asking you some questions. It helps keep the church informed. Like I mentioned, we have a church group on Facebook. But as I mentioned, with any tool, it can be used for good and evil. And there's several potential dangers that I see with social networking. And that the first one is the slander of character, what I like to call cyber slander. Either someone else's or your own. When we are in front of a screen, a computer screen, a phone screen, an iPad screen, there is a disconnect, as we've already mentioned, Megan was talking about. There is a disconnect between you and that other person. Dividing you is distance, and a screen, and you're not face to face with this person. So it builds this type of false confidence in us. Right? We feel more confident when we're in front of a screen. And there are things that we will say on Facebook to people, or things that we'll tweet about, or things that we'll text about, that we would never say to that person, to their face. We would never say these things. In fact, we might put something on Facebook about them, turn around and see them face to face somewhere else, and treat them completely differently. And so, because we don't have to deal with the immediate reactions or fallouts of our comments, we feel as if we can say whatever we want. And people just have to deal with it, right? Because I can post something on Facebook, get it off my mind, and then exit out of the browser. I don't have to deal with the immediate reactions of people. I can just disconnect. They can say what they want to say. I can just delete their post. Right? And so we have this sense of false confidence. And that false confidence can lead us to ruin someone else's character online or image. With one status update, with one wall post or text message, we can ruin their integrity or their character in the eyes of others. In Colossians 4 and verse 6, Paul says, "Let your speech always be gracious," or with grace, "seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." What is grace? We've talked about that a little bit in our auditorium lesson. What is grace?
Not getting what you deserve.
Okay, that's kind of the typical answer, right? Giving something to someone that they do not deserve. So how does that apply to me when God says, "Let your speech be with grace"?
Even if somebody deserves you talking about them, something bad that they did, you hold back and you don't just bash them anyway.
Great. Thank you, Abby. Aren't there times when we just are so mad at someone that we feel like they deserve for us to talk about them in a bad way? Right? And we often use this excuse. If something has actually happened, this is a little side note here. We will go to tell something about someone behind their back, and we'll say, we'll maybe think for just a second, "Oh, this might be gossip." And then what do we say? "Oh, well, it's true. It's true. So it's not gossip, right? Because it's true." Is gossip always lies, falsehoods, and just mere rumors? Or can gossip be complete truth? Gossip can be completely truthful. And Paul says that you let your speech be seasoned with grace, even though you feel like that person deserves for you to say something bad about them on Facebook. You hold back. You give them the respect that they don't necessarily deserve in this instance. And so that's the type of mindset that we have to keep, right? We need to keep the mind. What I'm about to say about this person, is it going to make them look better or worse in the eyes of one that I'm telling you to? Right? We need to ask that question every time we say something about someone. Paul would say in Ephesians 4 and verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and what? Slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Don't fall into this pit of cyber slander. Guys, it's so easy to say something about someone in a negative or hurtful or hateful way. And Paul would say in Galatians 5 and verse 15, if you bite and devour another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. Facebook, oftentimes, or Twitter, has become just another avenue for Christians to bite and devour each other. It has become a way at times to not build up bonds, but to tear them down. To create animosity towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you are using Facebook in that way, or it has caused those problems in your life, get rid of your Facebook account. It's not worth it. You know what's very interesting to me? Jesus says that if you want to enter the kingdom of God, and one of your members is causing you to sin, one of your body, your body members, members of your body. What does he say you're supposed to do with it? Cut it off. Does that mean I'm actually necessarily cutting off my hand or cutting off my foot and maiming myself? What is his point there? Be willing to sacrifice those things that are causing you undue temptation. And Facebook can be one of those things that we might need to cut off for the glory of God, if it is causing us undue temptation. Yet not only, this is important for you, for the young people here, not only can we hurt the character of someone else, we can very easily hurt our own character on Facebook without ever intending to. We need to be careful not only about what we say, but about how we say it. And guys, you have got to learn this. That it's not only about what you say, but it's about how you say it. And this means, even when posting something that you know is right, right? Sometimes we post things about Christianity, and we know that it's true. We know that it's right. But we post it in a way that shows anger or malice or contempt. And Ephesians 4 and verse 15, it says, "Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto Him who is the head, unto Christ." What does this mean? It means exactly what it says, right? We're supposed to do what? What does it say? Speak the truth in what?
Love.
In love. Just because you are speaking the truth does not automatically mean you are speaking the truth in love. And you need to understand that. Particularly when it comes to specific sins. Guys, sometimes we can be very hateful towards people that are struggling with specific sins, right? And the one that is coming to my mind that I've seen some Christians lately is homosexuality. Is homosexuality a sin? Yes, it is a sin. Is it something that will cost you your soul? Yes, it is. Is it something that we need to teach people about, teach the truth about? Yes, it is. Is it something you can post on Facebook about? I think it is. Be careful what you post. Be careful how you post it. Because an opportunity with one of your friends that might be struggling with homosexuality can be ruined if you post something in a vindictive and hateful way. All right? Just because you're speaking the truth does not automatically just mean you're speaking the truth in love. And you need to understand that, because when people see your Facebook posts, or they see your tweets, or as the older generation likes to say, if you're on the Twitter account, you know, Facebook posting on your Twitter account, you have to be aware of what people are seeing you do on Facebook is how they are going to view you when they see you in person. Some people have come up to me, I feel bad, and some people come up to me like, "You look so familiar to me." I say, "Well, we're Facebook friends." I'm like, "Oh, so we're not real friends." Okay, we're just Facebook friends. I might not have known these people in person or something, but all I've seen is their Facebook posts. That can create an image of you that you need to be aware of. We also, this is very important too, we also need to be careful about how involved we are in other people's personal business. And we also need to be careful about how much people are involved in our personal business. People do not need to know whether or not you're brushing your teeth or whether you're putting on your socks. I'm making light of this. But in 1 Timothy 5, in verse 13, Paul condemned some people there because he was what they called idlers, going from house to house. Not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Guys, this is people on Facebook at times. What Facebook allows you to do, and what Twitter allows you to do, is to go into people's houses, in a sense. and see what they're doing in their daily life. And you can become so obsessed in your idle times with what other people are doing in their lives instead of being concerned about what you are doing in your life. And so you need to be careful about how much you are invested in the pettiness of some people's affairs. Because Facebook, it is a lure when it comes in. I have to catch myself sometimes, you know, watching why you're so invested. You can become very anxious with what people are doing and why they're doing it. You can talk, did you see what so-and-so posted the other day? Here, let me scroll down and look and I'll show you. You know, and we've got to be careful about that, right? And not be busybodies. What is a busybody?
Someone who's nosy.
Someone who's nosy. Yeah, that's pretty good. What's that? No, go ahead.
No, it was wrong.
Oh, okay. All right, so it's wrong. All right. What's our next question on our handout? Some of these you should have already written down on our third question. What's our next question? What's our fourth question?
What are some things that will help us as we deal with...
Okay, now these two go together. As we go through these things, we'd be putting down the things we struggle with, and the scriptures on question four. All right? We need to be careful about both of those. All right, let's look at our next topic when it comes to the cyber sin, things that we need to help recognize, and that is Facebook photos. And the little question I like to ask, is there purity in your pixels? There is a reason, guys and girls, that this is in the form of a question. Because sadly, I often question the purity of the pictures that my younger brothers and sisters in Christ are posting on Facebook and Instagram. Particularly my sisters in Christ. I am a Christian man. And I am trying to live by Philippians 4 and verse 8. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I am trying to think on pure things as a Christian man. And I find it increasingly difficult to do that when my sisters are posting pictures of themselves in less than their underwear at times on their newsfeed. Too many times I'm having to unfriend young ladies on Facebook because of the pictures that they are posting. Ladies, you are required by God to dress modestly. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. Likewise, also the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Verse 10, look at it. But what is proper for women professing godliness? With good works. Your clothing should be an outward expression of an inward holiness. I do not need to know. Now listen. I do not need to know, nor do my brothers in Christ need to know, what you wear in the privacy of your bedroom. We do not need to know what you wore to the beach, neither did the people who saw you at the beach. We do not need to see the self-exposing cleavage, the revealing short shorts, the tank top pictures that you post on Facebook or Instagram. We don't need to see those things because we're trying to live by Philippians 4 and verse 8. And that makes it extremely difficult for us to live purely in our mind. Along the same lines, young men, you need to be aware of the pictures that you are posting. We do not need to see your abs or your pecs, seeing that they are barely visible even when your shirt is off. We need to be holy in the pictures that we post as well as the pictures that we examine. Men, now I'm having to go through this very quickly. Recognize that lusting after a woman is just as sinful as committing adultery or fornication. And you need to recognize that although you might not struggle with pornography, the pictures that some of your friends on Facebook, your lady friends on Facebook are posting, can become lustful for you. If you are having a girl in your Facebook feed that's constantly posting immodest pictures, unfriend her. If you feel bad about hurting your feelings, that's what blocking is about. A great tool that that Facebook made for us that you can block their posts if you don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't necessarily mind hurting people's feelings when it comes to that. But this might seem extreme to some, but these are ways to make sure that we are promoting holiness and practicing holiness in the 21st century. You don't have to deal with some of the battles that your parents and your grandparents have to deal with, but they don't have to deal with some of the things that you have to deal with. And we have to learn how to transcend with these new technologies and promote holiness in our lives. That's how you have to do it. Now, really quickly, because I've probably got like 2 minutes here, last one I want to look at is addicted to tech. How much is too much? Look at these statistics. Children ages 8 to 18 spend more time, 44.5 hours per week, 6.5 hours daily, in front of a computer, television, and game screens than any other activity in their lives, except for sleeping. And y'all sleep a lot. All right? Look at this. Some sources say that the typical American child spends an average of 4 hours per day watching TV. Some say it's 6 hours per day. Look at this. You know what that number represents? After looking at what we just talked about, how you spend about 6 hours a day on television, that is the amount of minutes that you usually spend per day in meaningful conversations with your parents. 3.5 minutes. Some sources say by the time the average child is 18, his average hours of watching television is 26,208 hours. By the time the average American is 65 years old, he will have spent the equivalent of 9 years watching TV. By contrast, he will have spent about 1.5 hours in church services if he attends every service every week. That should probably say 1.5 years, actually. Now look at this. In January of 2010, the amount of time the average person spent on Facebook jumped to more than 7 hours. Each American Facebook user spent an average of 421 minutes on Facebook per month, which amounts to more than 14 minutes per day. Even if you lump together the time spent on Google, Yahoo, YouTube, Microsoft, Bing, Wikipedia, Amazon, it still doesn't beat Facebook. Now, do I spend 14 minutes on Facebook each day? Probably. But the reason I'm bringing this up, guys, is I want to ask you this question. How many of you have actually studied your Bible or prayed for 14 minutes each day? See, you have to learn how to balance this. You cannot be consumed and addicted to technology. You have to learn that your intake and output are dependent upon holiness. And you have to learn how to deal with these things. And I'm sorry, I should have gone through this faster. I didn't realize we were so short on time. But if you have any questions afterwards that you want to ask me, or maybe you are struggling with something in your own personal life and you want to talk to me about, come forward and ask me, okay? I don't mind helping you at all. All right. Thanks, guys.